I want you to look again with me now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to notice in this great and familiar chapter a constant theme about something the Bible calls preaching. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And then I want you to notice our text verse for today and what Paul says again about preaching in verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. I want to speak this morning on the subject, so we preach, by the way. Paul's not using the word so here the same way that a lot of folks, especially young folks, use it today. So I got a new iPhone. So I was over at Starbucks. So there's this new sushi place at Harborside. No, no, no. This isn't some throwaway word in verse 11. It is actually the Greek word otu, which means based upon, is an adverb that points back to the subject of the previous verses. Christ has risen from the grave. Verse 3 says, he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we preach. So we preach, and so ye believe. Father, please help us. Please help us today to open our hearts, to cast out all distractions, and to understand the power and the meaning, the simple and glorious gift in your wisdom of choosing, preaching, of being pleased by preaching to save them that believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice with me again, if you would, here in the last words of this great epistle, how often Paul speaks to these Corinthians, again, about preaching. Verse 1, he says, I preached unto you. Verse 2, what I preached unto you. Verse 11, so we preach. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. All of these references here to preaching at the end of a book are interesting enough in themselves. However, it is an interest that is greatly heightened when you recognize the same emphasis is also given at the very beginning of this epistle. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to look at it with me, 1 Corinthians 1. And notice again, beloved, this repeated theme of preaching at the other bookend of this great epistle. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, baptism is important. And yet Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Chapter 2 and verse 4 says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Folks, you get the idea, don't you? The whole notion of ministry of preaching is lifted up in the scriptures as a thing of great worth and great value in the kingdom of God. And it's not just here. When the Lord Jesus announced his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, he quoted from Isaiah 61 and said, the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me to what? To preach. Jesus said in Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities. He said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, what I tell you in darkness, that preach ye upon the housetops. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. There's a great text in Jonah chapter 3 our Lord referred to when God says to his prophet Jonah, he says, arise, go to that Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. And so the Lord Jesus in The Bible says, Luke chapter 11, he says, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah the prophet. What is the worth of preaching this morning? Well, in this case, it saved an entire city from destruction. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began and hath in due time manifested his word through preaching. Really? God manifested his word through preaching. Yes. Now, folks, look. Here in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save. Now, in other words, it might not please the world, it might not please the university, it might not please the flesh, it might not please Hollywood, but preaching pleases God. Or better put, it is the ministry of and the method of preaching that God was pleased to ordain to manifest his word and to change people's lives and hearts. Which brings us then to this, maybe the most unusual message I've ever brought on a Sunday morning, but without question, a truth about God and of God that all of us in this room are in desperate need of. Let me pose a question to you. If God ordained a specific vessel and vehicle with which to deliver the miracle of salvation and his grace and eternal life, if God ordained a method of, say, vaccinating yourself and your children and the next generation of your own generation from the poison and the power of Satan, but you don't like or you don't regard the vessel or the method of God, then what do you think is going to happen? Do you suppose and think that God is going to modify his chosen method and offer you a different or alternative one? Do you think that perhaps that in your wisdom, you would get a hold of God's offer and do so without his hand? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save. And thus the question, what is the worth of preaching? Three simple reminders and truths this morning. Number one, I want to say it's worth doing. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now wait a minute. The power of God, yes, and the wisdom of God. Verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified. Verse 24, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. In other words, folks, look, I don't have anything this morning against films, drama, concerts, conferences, debates. I don't. And I realize that all of these can be used effectively in some regard in the work of God. However, note this. If you think and you believe that a play or a movie or a concert or a debate between an evolutionist and a creationist, if you think that a chat with a support group or a dance and story around a campfire or a dramatic reading is as esteemed by God and as effective in the power of God as preaching, then I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you today to study the scriptures. You know what? Our Lord was the creator of the universe. Had he wanted to, he could have marshaled all of the glories of his created beauty and music and nature to speak the word of God to man's heart. You talk about interpretive dance. The Lord Jesus could have made the mountains and the valleys and the trees and the skies to dance. He could have caused all the stars in heaven to dance and glorify his word. What he did, however, what Jesus did, was preach. It was three or four people. He preached. To multitudes of thousands at a time. You know what he did? He preached. To common people, he preached. To priests and to kings, he preached. To the unlearned and to the brokenhearted, he preached. To the Greeks and the scribes, he preached. The very first testimony in Scripture when Christ began his ministry are the words of Mark chapter 1. Jesus came preaching. Matthew 3:1 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. And of course, in our Lord's final commission on earth, he said, go into all the world and dramatize the gospel. Go into all the world and dance the gospel. You see, Pastor, you just say that because you can't dance. Oh, I beg to differ with you. You know what? To be honest with you, actually, I can't really preach either. Not compared to my heroes. I consider myself way below average as a preacher, but I've got news for you. What in the world does it matter? The Bible doesn't say it pleased God by the foolishness of awesome preaching to save them. Did you know that the Apostle Paul was famous as a contemptible speaker? Both his speech and his bodily presence were weak, but he still preached. Chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. You know why? Because he couldn't. I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, that's capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, and of power. Wait a minute, what power? Not Paul's, beloved, not oratory. It is in the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, and the power of God. In other words, look, when it comes to spending millions and billions of dollars and many years, let's say, to make a film, as far as changing lives and affecting eternity, I don't know. Really, if it's worth doing. When it comes to months and months of preparation and untold hours of human life and effort to produce a musical or a play, as far as truly changing lives, I don't know if it's worth doing. I don't know if renting out a giant stadium and spending millions of dollars on Christian concerts is really worth doing if the idea is changing lives by the Word of God. But I do know that Brother Zam, standing up in a remote area of Burma in his bare feet preaching the gospel to a handful of people, that is worth doing. You say, well, Pastor, I saw a movie, and I'm telling you, it affected me. It moved me. Well, me too. You know, I was in the fourth grade. Dad was in Vietnam. My mom took us all, three boys and my sister, to a theater to see the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And man, I was amazed. I was amazed for 3 or 4 days. I was in the second grade living in Turkey. My dad took me to see Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds. And boy, I was moved. For days, I watched every bird in Adana, Turkey. I saw Old Yeller die. I was moved to tears. Just a few weeks before we flew over to Turkey, I remember I saw the pageantry of the JFK funeral, and I was dumbstruck as a little boy in wonder. I was at the Magic Kingdom. My senior year in high school, grad night, and I saw Casey and the Sunshine Band sing before they were famous. That was life-changing. For about an hour. Look, have you ever noticed, no matter how awesome that movie was, or how amazing and powerful that novel was, or how beautiful that concert was, it did not and it does not permanently change your life or your character? You know, when Rick was 12, 13 years of age, I was given tickets to the NLCS, Game 3, Florida Marlins against the Atlanta Braves. So I took them. It was a close game, 1-1. And then all of a sudden, I think it was in the sixth inning, Charles Johnson hit a three-run double against John Smoltz. They went on to beat the Braves, and they later won the pennant, the first time that any wild card had won the pennant. And then they went on to win the World Series, and man, I am telling you, we went crazy that night at Pro Player Stadium. It was an amazing moment. Talk about moving and exciting, but guess what it didn't do? It didn't change our lives. Nobody got saved that night. Nobody was changed in their heart and their soul. And yet there were thousands of people there. Tremendous resources. Excitement. On the other hand, a little boy was caught in a snowstorm in England in January of 1850. He darted inside a little church he'd never been to, took refuge, and there was a service of 13 or 14 people. The pastor couldn't even make it there because of the storm. And so one of the members, a shoemaker, got up, and as best he could, he opened his Bible to Isaiah 45:22, and he preached as best he could on the words, "Look unto me, all ye, be saved, all ye ends of the earth." It wasn't much of a sermon, but he preached. And he preached and he yelled as best he could. And that morning, a young Charles Spurgeon was convicted and got saved. And millions of lives have been changed for eternity. No great stadium. Just a humble man preaching to a small crowd. I remind you again this morning, beloved, at Beacon Baptist Church, members of this church, when it comes to preaching, it's worth doing. Pastor, why don't we have a great big... I'm not sure if it's worth it. But when it comes to preaching, it's worth doing. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is it's worth hearing. It's worth doing and it's worth hearing. Look at verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God... the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Do you remember what Paul said in our original text in 1 Corinthians 15? Let me read it to you. He said these words, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." In other words, now follow this. If Christ is not alive today, if he's not risen from the grave and the dead, then preaching doesn't save anyone. Preaching then is vain. In fact, you might also add, if the person preaching doesn't believe that Christ rose and preaches otherwise, his preaching isn't worth hearing either. You get more out of Saturday morning cartoons or the comedy club. But you know what, folks? That's not reality. The reality is God the Creator sent his Son, and his Son died, and he was buried, and he rose again. So we preach. And the reality is God the Creator chose and ordained preaching. God himself came into this world preaching, the Bible says. And the resurrection of Christ empowers preaching so that, yes, it is worth doing. And for you and I, it is worth hearing. So, let's get very practical about this. Typically, a sermon takes about 30, 35 minutes. For example, on a Sunday morning, at least here. But you know, there are still parents that will take the same child to get a drink during the sermon, go to the restroom, get another drink in the sermon three times in that 30 minutes. Now, okay, look, children have needs. Except when the same child is seated in a movie theater, somehow he doesn't need anything for 2.5 hours. Those same parents, if they're waiting in line in Disney World for 80 minutes for a 3.5 minute ride, you know what? If they finally make it to the front, didn't get their fast pass, and they finally get there after 80 minutes, and the child says, "I need a drink." You know what you're going to say? See, it's worth an 80-minute wait for a 3-minute ride, no drinks. People will say at a play or a film that lasts for hours, "You should have done that before this started." But when it comes to preaching, it's when the preaching starts. They hope something comes up. I hope someone texts me so I can. And by the way, same thing with adults. There are men who watch football.
And it's so important. The Dolphins are on today. Play the Jacksonville Jaguars, by the way. Football is so important that, you know what? Their food has to be brought to them. Laid on their laps. Commercials are just opportunities to hurry and save someone who's choking or put out a fire in the kitchen. But folks, it's football, it's the NFL, you can't miss a play. Say amen in a 30-minute preaching, just 30 minutes. We'll be on their smartphone, we'll chat out there in the lobby, they'll be balancing their budget. They wait in the car for the first 10 minutes before they walk in. Why? Because to them it's not worth much of anything. To them it's not worth, here it is, hearing. You know, when I was in Knoxville as an assistant pastor, there was a man in our church. He was always late, always. You could count on him. At 10 minutes after the sermon started, he'd walk in. And always, three and four times, he would get up and leave and come back. Get up and leave and come back. Now, I worked the PA room up in the balcony, and so, you know, I did that for 4 years. I saw this pattern right away. So I was told early on as the new guy on staff that it was because he had a problem of some sort. A physical problem, but also a problem with crowds. And guess what? That's legit. That's real. But then 1 year, the second year I was there, he gave the staff some tickets to the Vols, Tennessee Vols Neyland Stadium. Man, that was awesome. I loved that. And of course, they were seats right behind him because we're all part of his posse. You know what I learned? I learned that Saturdays were very much more magical for him than Sundays were. Because on those hard stadium seats, even if it was cold, even when it rained, do you know he never left his seat once in 3.5 hours? And you talk about crowds and noises. There were 90,000 people screaming and spilling food and drinks. And by the way, he never sang in church, but man, did he sing Rocky Top. So, next day in church, I thought, I'll watch. Dr. Bob starts preaching. He's preaching 10 minutes. The guy walks in, sits down. 5 minutes later, he gets up and walks out. There he goes. Tennis match again. See, for him, preaching is not worth hearing. Pastor, why do some folks come to church for 30 years and still remain just as carnal and shallow as when they first started coming? Why do some kids come to the same church all their lives? Some of them grow up and after 18 years, they're godly, they're full of conviction, and others grow up and they're worldly and full of vanity. Well, what do you think? If two people come to the same mountainside to hear the same preaching by John the Baptist or the Lord Jesus or whomever, and one of them comes ready and focused and values the worth of hearing preaching, and the other one comes unready and unfocused and devalues the worth of preaching, whose heart is not going to be changed? Whose mind is not going to be filled and informed with the Word of God? You know, I played, and I coached, and I parented little league ball games. I was all about, and still am, all about little league. I know the value of a 2-hour little league experience or a high school football game. It's fun. It's bonding. It's occasionally exciting. But if through all of these years, I've never heard a testimony that says, in 1997, at a Pee Wee football game, the third quarter changed my life. I remember when I was in second base in the fifth inning at JCP Little League, I got saved. God called me to missions. I surrendered to God's will. I got right with God. I laid that big league chew on the altar. Whatever. Never. And you know what, folks? You can substitute hours at a little league game with hours at a play, hours at a concert, hours at a movie, and it still applies. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm for all of it. I'm for Little League and musicals and theme parks and speeches at the Democratic National Convention. Okay, maybe not that one. But seriously, I'm for fellowship of every sort that lasts for hours. But what I know is that it is God in His wisdom who chose preaching to truly be worth hearing. God in His wisdom chose a preaching to save them that believe. Number one, it's worth doing. Number two, it's worth hearing. The last thing, number three, you'll notice is it's also worth supporting. What do you mean? Verse 21 again. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. Here it is, by the foolishness of preaching. You know why it's foolish? Pastor, why is preaching foolish to this world? Now, let me just add, if the world thinks it's foolish and you're going to be a part of it, then the world's going to think you're foolish. You're wasting your time. Do you realize what a beautiful day it is today in Jupiter, Florida? Have you seen the beach? Well, you haven't. Some of them have. There's some pews that are empty. I see they're out there right now. They think you're foolish. Sunday night you go back or went preaching? Why does the world think it's foolish? Because, folks, of the subject of the preaching. Look at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. In other words, folks, it's not just the act of speechifying that is folly to the world. It's preaching the truth with conviction. It's preaching the word of God. Christ crucified. Why do you think the mayor of Houston wanted a subpoena? Not books and pamphlets, TV shows, sitcoms and concerts, plays and dramas. Why do you think the mayor of Houston wanted to subpoena pastors' sermons and vet those sermons and look through those? Because, folks, she knows that preaching the word is powerful. Powerful. So as a Christian, it's worth supporting. There are folks in children's church right now and folks in the nursery, they're supporting preaching. There are folks who give faithfully their tithes, their offerings. So we have lights in this room and sound and CDs and pews. They are supporting preaching. There are people who bring visitors, come, I want you to hear the word of God, and who don't bash church in the restaurant booth after every Sunday morning or Sunday night service. They are supporting preaching. You know, it's an amazing to me, a God-glorifying thing that in a few months this church will be completely debt-free. 4.5 years. But you also know that we seek God's will for our last building, a gym and a fellowship hall over here. And if you think that the main purpose of Building C is basketball and bridal showers and barbecue, then you are totally missing the point of this ministry. We do plan to have sports and fellowships over there, of course, if this is God's will to build. But mainly, folks, it's so that we can get people over there and get some of those same people that are over there in here. And in both places, the main reason is to preach to them. Young people and teenagers and adults who would never otherwise set foot in a church, to get them together and to preach, not entertain them, but to preach. So yes, there are those who give and support preaching. You know, some people support the arts. Some people support the sciences. Some people support the RNC. Some people support the environment. Some people support their local sheriff. You can support all kinds of things. But there are missionaries out there, over 20 of them, on that wall who are preachers. When it comes to souls and eternity and the kingdom of God, that is worth supporting. If you've been watching the World Series the past few weeks, you've no doubt noticed by now the presence of Marlin Man. His name is Lawrence Levy. He's a South Florida attorney, lawyer, figures. Marlin Man sits behind home plate. He sat behind home plate at the Kansas City Royals home games during the World Series a couple days ago. He's the only one in a sea of blue jerseys who's wearing a bright orange Marlins jersey. Totally stands out with every single pitch. He's the only one. The owners and the owner of the Royals have twice offered him the owner's own private suite, food, tickets, clothes, all kinds of, just move. Doesn't look good. And you know what? He refuses. He's already a cult hero in Korea and Japan, but the Royals and the Giants, they all hate him. He's been to the Giants games already. $2,000 seats. He doesn't care. Matter of fact, he says he welcomes all of the haters. All he cares about is being seen in his bright orange Florida Marlins jersey. Now, folks, here's a man who spends a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of personal capital, gets a lot of grief because to him, the Florida Marlins is worth supporting. It's worth doing. It's worth defending. Different strokes, different folks. I don't know what you want to support in your life and in your heart and with your labors. But as a child of God, I would ask you the question, is there not a greater cause than Marlin Man? Or some other passing fad that wants to take your time and your heart and your effort and mostly your ears? I want you to listen again. We're going to close with these scriptures. Just listen to them. God says in His Word about preaching. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. These are Corinthians, beloved. These are Gentiles. These are people who had never heard preaching in their lives. And Paul came to them, and you know what he did to them? He preached to them. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, so we preach. And so ye believe. You know, it's interesting to me that Paul says that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It doesn't say save them that are lost or save them that are in unbelief. It's a reminder, I think, that it's always the heart of belief and faith to God that responds to anointed preaching. God chose preaching to save them that believe who were lost, but He also uses it to save them that believe and now believe, save them from sin and sorrow and self and Satan's wiles. God still uses preaching. This morning, a very unusual message for a morning service. But I am telling you that your heart and your attitude about preaching, whether it's me behind the pulpit or Brother Harrison behind the pulpit, or someone that none of us knows that God led to this place behind the pulpit, that your attitude about preaching and your heart will make all the difference. As Jesus said, take heed how ye hear. This gospel is true. Christ died. He was buried. He rose again. God has chosen the preaching of that method, whether it be behind a pulpit or one-on-one when you're out telling someone. God has chosen that to save. Talk about life change, eternal life. Save them that believe what is preached. I've mentioned twice already now that this is an unusual, and it is obviously, message for the morning service, but so needed. I suppose I've been reminded of it more in the past several weeks because I've had the opportunity, the blessed opportunity, to sit in the front pew and listen to preaching more than usual. And in listening to those preachers and the preaching of them, I'm convicted. I'm blessed. I'm strengthened. But I walk through the doors and I sit in the front pew, or I go down from this platform to the front pew, and I expect to hear something from God. Is every preacher eloquent? No. Exciting? No. Interesting? No. But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save. Father, bless the invitation. We thank you, God. I thank you that at 12 years of age, riding a bus to church for the very first time that I can ever remember, I heard someone preach the gospel. And I thank you, Father, that you chose the foolishness of that preaching to save a 12-year-old boy. The method that gave me the message of Christ who died for my sins. I thank you, Father, for that morning when I heard preaching about being separated from the world and I walked forward and I was convicted. I thank you, Father, for the message that Sunday night, 2 years later, when as a teenager I heard a missionary preaching. And in that preaching, I surrendered to your call to full-time service. I thank you, dear God, for all of the hundreds of times that you use the foolishness of preaching to manifest your word to my own heart. I pray, God, that all of us in this place will recognize that you have given to your people the local church where there is exhortation, admonition, edification, where there is preaching. And may every believer in this room recognize that they are too also preachers of your word when they witness. Bless those who have asked for prayer. These dear folks who said, yes, I'm not sure about my salvation, Father, draw them to you now, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen.